Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online. Really glad you can be with us today, too, and that you can join us in that way. Today, we're continuing our series through the New Testament book of Romans. Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Rome, and it's a church he'd never been to. So he writes to introduce himself, and he writes to lay out everything he believes, and his hope is that that church would partner with him in his ministry of planting churches, hopefully making it all the way to Spain. And so Romans is kind of unique in that it lays out, maybe in a much more systematic way than many of his other letters do, exactly what Paul believes, exactly what Christians believe, and the truth of the gospel. And so it's a powerful book to study and to work our way through. And we're in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we're in this section where Paul's talking about something called the law. And if he's talking about the law, it's probably good then just to be reminded of what he means when he says the law. We've done this a few times throughout the series, but I thought it'd be helpful again today, that every time when we've talked about the law, what Paul is referring to, and really not only Paul, but Jesus and others throughout the Gospels, in the early church, the Pharisees, whoever, when they talk about the law, the thing they're referring to is 613 commands of God that come through Moses. God gave out some rules. He gave them out through Moses, specifically in the first five books of the Old Testament of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that section of scripture is often called the Torah. Torah means law. And sometimes it's called the Pentateuch, Penta 5, Tuked book, the first five books of the Bible. And so when we talk about law, when we hear that, what Paul's referring to is those commands of God through Moses, those 613. Now, maybe it's helpful for you even just to think, if it's hard to get that straight in your mind, just think God's commands, God's word, his rules for us of good and bad and what to do and what not to do. And one of the key themes of Romans is to point out that while the law is good, it's not inaccurate. It's just inadequate to save us. It points out all of our sin, but it doesn't really have a way to deal with our sin. And so the law remains a bit inadequate for us. It's insufficient to deal with that. And so when we get to Romans 7, Paul's asking a question then. He's like, well, all right, so if God's law can't save us, if it can't make us holy, if it can't rescue us, then is it even any good? Is it just bad? Well, before we get to Paul's answer, let me fast forward a bit. I want to tell you about another influential Christian in church history. If you fast forward about 300 years from Paul's life, you come up on the life of this man named Augustine. And Augustine specifically was the bishop of Hippo. Augustine was born in 354 AD, and he spent his youth just running from God and rebelling against him. He was chasing pleasure and ambition. He was incredibly sexually promiscuous. Augustine was just all over the map. But all throughout that time, he had a mom by the name of Monica who prayed fervently for him. And she just prayed regularly that God would get a hold of his heart and would change him. And eventually, sure enough, he did. And after he did, after Augustine came to faith in Christ, his teaching still shapes our understanding of grace and sin in scripture today. He would have decades worth of teaching that we still have available to us. And probably his most famous book might be his autobiography, which is called Confessions. And in it, Augustine lays out everything that was true about his life, even before he became a follower of Jesus. Now, some of the things he confesses, again, I mentioned, you're like, oh, wow, yeah, he was really running from God. But there's one that's maybe the most famous that you go, he included that? Here's what he talks about. When he was about 16 years old, he was hanging out with some friends one night near his family's property, and there was a pear tree that didn't belong to him that was nearby. And they saw it, and it was loaded up with pears, and he even made a comment, you know, it was nothing special. Augustine said he had better fruit at home. No one was really hungry. They didn't need the pears for anything. Yet what these guys did, they climbed the tree, shook it down, and carried home a huge load of pears. And they ate only a few of them because they weren't that good, gave most of them to the pigs, and just didn't think anything of it. Well, Augustine later wrote these words in his Confessions about that night. He said, "You know, I didn't desire to enjoy what I stole, but only the theft and the sin itself. That's what I enjoyed. The pears were stolen not for their own sake, because it was because they were forbidden." And he goes on and he confesses to God. He goes, "It was foul and I loved it. I loved my own error, not that for which I erred, but the error itself." You ever find yourself in that spot? Like, I've sinned, and I'm gonna be honest, I know it was foul, it was awful to God, but if I'm just being honest, I did it because I loved it. It was enjoyable. And so that's why I did it. That's what Augustine says. And he wasn't hungry, the fruit wasn't especially good, he had better ones at home, it was forbidden, and so he went for it. That gets pretty close to what Paul says in Romans 7. Paul tells us the law is good, God's commands are good. The problem isn't that God had asked the wrong things of us, it's that there's something inside me that just wants to do what's wrong anyway. And if we're honest, you know, Augustine saw it in himself, Paul saw it in himself, and we see it in ourselves. So before Paul gets to the rescue, he just wants to make the problem incredibly clear, that the problem is not God's commands, it's not God's law, it's the traitor in our hearts. And so with that in mind, I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna open up to chapter 7 in Romans and look at what Paul has to tell us today. Sound good? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus loving me in spite of me. Jesus, you came and lived a perfect life. You died on the cross when we were still your enemy, when we were rebelling against you. And you saw us then at our worst, and you still rescued us. And you freed us to live lives that are honoring to you and full of joy and purpose. So, Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach your word? Help each of us, Lord. Help, let my words be your own. Let each of us understand the things you've written down. Apply them to our lives and both battle our sin and rest in you. And so help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, before we jump in this morning, let's just read from Romans. We're gonna backtrack just a little bit in Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 7, Pastor Dave unpacked some of this last week. We're just gonna, for context, we're gonna back up and look at it again. But if you look at verse 7, here's what we read. Paul writes this, he says, he asks that question. "So what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin." Now, when you're reading that, some of that you probably went, "Man, I get that. And I got totally lost on that." Anybody feel that reading Paul? You're not alone. Okay, you're totally not alone. Peter himself said, sometimes some of the things that Paul writes are really hard to understand. I think he might have had, maybe he had this passage in mind. Like, you lost me, Paul, but I'm tracking him, but not totally. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that God's law is not the problem, But God's law and his commands are very good. They're very good. Here's why they're good. I mean, as people read and study chapter 7 of Romans, that question comes up all the time. Like, if the law can't save us, if the law can't sanctify us, if the law can't rescue us from sin, if it's inadequate and insufficient to do those things, then is it any good? Is it just bad? And Paul's answer is a resounding no. God's law isn't the problem. God's law is good. That's exactly what Paul says in, well, he says it in verse 7, right? He says that the law, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I mean, is the law sin? By no means. He says it again in verse 12. He's like, the law's holy. The commandment's holy and righteous and good. He says it down here in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And then he gets the answer, but I'm of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. See, the problem isn't God's commands or that they're too harsh or that they're flawed or that they're defective somehow. God's law is really good. And here's why. Number one, it names sin. One of the good things that God's word does and that God's law does, it names and reveals sin to us. Right? Paul said it right there in verse 7. He said, I would not have known sin except through the law. In other words, the law tells us what's true about what's wrong in us and with us. It doesn't create evil in God. It doesn't make darkness come from him. It just reveals what's already there. Paul, I kind of like this. He uses coveting as an example, right? He's like, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. The reason I like that he uses that is because that's an easy one that all of us can tend to gloss over. It's an easy one to just excuse pretty easily, right? We can dress it up. We can dress covetous up with like ambition. Oh, just really ambitious. Yeah, okay. Or, it's just my taste. That's my preference. It's just being human. But then the law comes along, God's word comes along and says, Josh, no, why don't you name it rightly? You're coveting and that's sin because you're not trusting God to provide for you. You're wanting what he hasn't given you. That's actually one of the mercies of God's law. It names what I might rather rename or ignore or soften or stay vague about. And Paul talks about this not here in Romans, but in other places too. Well, he does it a few times in Romans. If you backtrack a bit in Romans 3, I'll give you a couple of them. He's like, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified or made right in God's sight. It's inadequate to do that, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It shows me what sin is. Or later in chapter 4, the law brings wrath. But where there's no law, there's no transgression, because the law shows us where we've transgressed, where we've sinned. In Galatians, he talks about it where he says, why the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, because of sin. The law doesn't save us. It can't save us. It's inadequate and insufficient to do that. But that doesn't mean it's bad. It's still good. Because what it does, it tells us the truth about us. It tells the truth about what's going on in our hearts. And that's really good news and a good thing, because you cannot be rescued from what you refuse to name. You just can't. You can't be healed from something that keeps getting misdiagnosed. You can't turn from sin if you keep calling it something else. And God's law shows us what sin is. So that's mercy. The second thing is God's law exposes what's true then. It tells the truth about who we are, and it exposes what's true about who we are. We've already kind of said this, but it's a big reason why the law is good. That's what Paul says in verse 13, right? He said, it's through the commandments that sin is shown to be sin. It exposes what's real. It shines light. That's what God's word does. It reveals what was already there, but hard to see. I love this passage in Hebrews, this verse. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You ever read God's word? Those of you who are followers of Jesus, I guarantee this has happened, right? you've been reading God's word or you've been hearing it taught, and all of a sudden something is either spoken from God's word or you read it in God's word and you're like, whew, that went right to the heart of who I am. That cut right down to the issue. That revealed the intentions really in my heart of what's going on. That's what God's word does. That's what his commands do. That's why they're good. But it's also why it can feel uncomfortable. You know, I mean, truth is often uncomfortable. God's word describes itself in different ways to help us understand that. You know, it says it's like a mirror. Well, do you have a mirror at home? When you look in the mirror, did the mirror create the dirt on your face? No. It just revealed what was there, right? That's what God's word does. It doesn't create sin in you. It reveals what's already there and what's true. It kind of takes a picture of us. It gives us a picture of who we are. And you know, the thing I hate most about pictures is pictures of myself, they look just like me. Right? Like God's word reveals what we're really like. Or it's, first service I said it's like a CT scan or an x-ray, and I was corrected. Because here's what I said. I said, it doesn't cause the problem. It doesn't hurt you. Well, there's radiation in that. And I'd kind of thought of that. And I'm sure other people were too. And they said, you know what would be a lot better illustration, Josh, is an ultrasound. I'm like, got it. So it's like an ultrasound. You take an ultrasound, right? And what's the ultrasound do? You put it on a part of your body and you can see what's happening inside. Does the ultrasound cause the issue in you? No. It reveals what was already there, what was already happening. That's what God's word does. It's a mirror that shows us what's true. It's super helpful in that way. It shows us what's there, what's happening under the surface. So it's not bad. It's actually quite good. Psalm 19, this is fantastic. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's good news. It's good. It's helpful for us because it shows us what's true. It reveals what's true. But once the law exposes the problem, and we've just said it's good, his word is perfect, his statutes are true, and all these things that it rejoices, it revives the heart. Well, okay, then if it's so good, why do I keep sinning? If I rejoice in that, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? Why do I keep not doing that? If I've just said that's good. Well, it's because there's a traitor in you. God's law is not the problem. It's the traitor within you and within me. Why do I still do what I hate? Why do I still find myself pulled towards what I know is wrong? Why is there such a battle and a war in me? Well, Paul's pretty honest. He's brutal. He doesn't say what oftentimes we like to say, the problem's out there somewhere. It's those people. It's what they did. It's how they responded. And we point. Paul says, no, actually, here's the mirror. It's in you. The problem is within. That's where the big problem is. There's a traitor within you. Let's pick it back up in Romans 7. We'll start here in verse 14 again. Paul says, we know the law is spiritual. It's good. But I'm of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You resonate with that one? Yeah, me too. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good because it shows me my sin. It reveals and exposes truth to me. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second, because sometimes that verse and then verse 20, where he says something very similar, get taken out of context and used as an excuse to say, well, I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. They made me do it. You know, somebody else, it wasn't me, it was my sin. Well, I don't know that you should give the devil that much credit. You still made the choice. The traitor is within you and within me. It's still I who did it. It's what Paul's saying here is it's my old self, my sinful self. See, what happens is when we become a Christian, you become totally new. Yet, until Jesus returns, that's when you'll be completely, fully, experientially new. And so in the meantime, there's like this battle going on between the new you and the old you. And sometimes that new you turns into a traitor and goes back to the old you. And you revert to that. That's what Paul's saying. Like sometimes I just go back to who I was. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's saying, again, my new self, it wants all these right things, but my old self, I keep going back to those things. And it's just this constant tug of war and constant battle in my heart. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul just gets really real in those moments of how hard it is. And the reality is we have an enemy who's incredibly skilled at misdirection and pointing us somewhere else. Peter tells us he crouches around like a lion just waiting to devour us because he knows about that sinful nature that's still within us. And so he appeals to it all the time. That won't matter. Go ahead and do that. Chase after that. And the reality is recognizing that's a lie. And here's what's true. That's who I was, but here's now who I am. And I'm going to choose to live like who I am. And there's that constant battle going on in our hearts. It's not that person that did this or that political party or that thing out there or that standard that's way too high. Paul tells us in Romans, it's way deeper. It's just something wrong with me. There's a traitor in my heart. Listen to the way he talks. He's like, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's no longer I who do it, but sin. It's my old self that's within me. I know nothing good dwells in me. There's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. And Paul doesn't dodge it. He just names it. He's like, there's something in me that doesn't stay loyal to what I know is right. There's something in me that turns against what I really want. It betrays me from the inside out. There's a traitor within. And that's why sin is so serious, right? Because it's not just bad behavior on the outside or a few mistakes or poor choices here and there. No, it's in me. It works in me. It's like the horror movie where, you know, somebody calls and they're like, oh, I need help. I'm calling 911. And then I don't know the whole story, but basically the idea is they tell them, yeah, well, no, wait. It's coming from inside the house. The call's from inside the house. Like, that's the thing with sin. Like, we freak out like there's something out there hurting us, and then we call 911, and they're like, no, the problem's in the house. The problem is inside you and inside me. That's where it is. Jesus says so in Mark 7. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Jeremiah wrote that the heart is deceitfully wicked. desperately sick. Who can understand it? I always get, you know, you hear somebody say, oh, just trust your heart. Maybe, but maybe not. It depends, because it's wicked. But each person is tempted, James says, when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And John says, if we pretend we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. There's no truth in us. So Paul's not talking here about a demon made me do it or the devil made me do it or whatever else. Now, not that he's not crouching there, maybe enticing and maybe tempting and maybe pushing, but we still have agency to choose in that battle who will we yield to? Who will we give in to? And the thing is, until someone's willing to face that, they never really deal honestly with their sin, and we just never get the true freedom Jesus offers. The problem's in me. It's a real war that Paul keeps describing, right? He's like, I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's war within me. And, you know, it's important for us to acknowledge that, because sometimes we can find ourselves in despair even as a follower of Jesus, because we go, hold on, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I probably shouldn't struggle in this way anymore. Right? Well, I don't know about that. One day you won't, and hopefully you struggle less, but it's okay to be honest about the fact that you struggle. In fact, it's vital that you are, because God uses us to help one another overcome those things. It's a real battle. You know what's right. You even truly want what's right, but you just feel that tug back to what's wrong. And so you don't need to pretend about it. You need some help with that. It's a war between your new self, which is truly new, and your old self, which is still sinful. Scripture sometimes talks about it as a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you deeply want to do. Psalm 19, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Let them not win the battle. Then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This is a real war, a real battle. And sometimes we can feel ashamed that the struggle is still a struggle, but temptation is not sin. Struggle is not sin. That's why you need others to help you overcome those things and make it. It's not a fake war or small or imaginary or pretending. We need to help one another. That's what it means to be a courageous connector, right? Because who's carrying your tough stuff? Is it just you? Or is there somebody helping you? And being a courageous connector means I cultivate honest relationships that cross barriers and create belonging. And we call it not just a connector, but a courageous one, because that takes some courage, doesn't it? Just to let it down. But the reality is, it's true of all of us. I mean, Solomon, the second wisest guy to ever live next to Jesus, he said, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So if you're worried, like, everybody else has it together and I don't, total lie, total lie. We're all pretty jacked up. And there's a traitor in us, and it's a real battle, even especially after you trust Christ. But here's the good news. John writes, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You are totally new, and you do have agency, and you do have the help of the Spirit and the help of other believers to overcome those things. You're not going to get it perfect, but that's why God's given you those friends, and that's why he's given you his son. And God's law isn't the problem, it's good, and the traitor is within us. And so the only one, if the traitor is within me, the only thing that can rescue me is someone or something from outside of me, and ultimately that's Jesus. He's the only one who can rescue me. By the time Paul gets to verse 24, he laid out all these things. I want to do this, but I don't. And I want to do that, but I do this instead. And he just gets to the point where he's just kind of a man who sounds a bit defeated. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, if you read some commentaries or even some study Bibles on this, you might see a little note about a story where that I did a little research, and it's not true, but it's a good illustration, so I'm going to tell you about it. It talks about, like, that supposedly in Rome, like, one of the punishments for murder was that they would handcuff you to the dead body of the person you murdered, and you had to go around with it, and you were trapped. That'd be an awful punishment, wouldn't it? Well, it's not true. It didn't really happen. But what I think it helps illustrate is that as followers of Jesus, our sinful self has been put to death. It's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me and delivered me. But there is this sense where that old self is still handcuffed to me, and I'm carrying it around, and I'm lugging it around. And it's which one am I gonna give into in the moment in that battle? Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul's just like, I can't do it. The call's coming from inside the house and I need rescue. And the reality is he can't help himself and neither can you. Self-help is no help in this. Now, some self-help, you can help yourself in some things, right? Like you can get more productive. You can wake up a little earlier. You can lose a little weight. Organize your calendar. But self-help is no help when it comes to dealing with your sin. It cannot remove guilt. It can't conquer death. It can't make you righteous before God. It can't free you from that traitor inside. And that's Paul's whole point. If the problem were just external, then maybe a new system could fix it. More information, you know, a little better motivation, but it can't. It's so much deeper. If you don't need self-help, you need Christ's help. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Josh, you can't rescue yourself. Only Jesus can. He tells the Philippians, it's God who does the work in you, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. So the answer is not try harder, do better, dig deeper, be stronger, fix yourself, or get it right. It's trust Christ. You can't rescue yourself. Peter talks about it like a yoke that you can't bear. Paul says in Galatians, it's a curse, anybody who tries to live under the law. It's a curse. Because it's perfectly sufficient and good for pointing out your sin and pointing out what's true, but it's inadequate to save you. You need Christ. And one of the great turning points in a Christian's life is when they stop making excuses and stop trying to be their own savior and let Jesus be their savior. Hit bottom and stop bargaining, stop performing and making excuses and trying to clean yourself up and just going, you know what? I've hit bottom and I got nothing. Jesus, I need you. I need rescued. And Christ is the only one who can rescue. So that's where Paul goes. He asks the question, wretched man that I am, who in the world can ever deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus can save us and rescue us. Only him. Because he did what the law could never do. He did what we could never do in relation to the law. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it all. He said, don't think I've come to abolish it. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them for you. He even says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the people who heard that, they looked at the scribes and Pharisees and thought, ooh, those guys are like, they're like the really holy, righteous guys. Like, nobody's as good as them. They got the right, they're in with God. They're like that. And then you're telling me I have to be better than them? There's no way. Jesus is like, yeah, that's right. You're right. You got to be perfect. But here's the good news. We've said it over and over. Perfect is a gift that God gives. Perfect is a gift. Jesus rescues you and me. And when you trust him, his perfect righteousness is imputed to you. It's credited to you. And all of your sin and penalty for sin is put on Jesus. And there's nothing left to do or nothing to add. And he declares it's finished. Paul says in Galatians, I've died to the law that I might live to God. He tells Timothy, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Hebrews 2 says that through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death and delivered those who were held in slavery. That's you and me. Only Jesus rescues because he fulfills the law. He bears our sin. He dies in our place. He rises in victory. He breaks the power of sin. He rescues sinners. And so when Paul gets to the bottom here, he doesn't stay there. He just says, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God. Jesus will. Jesus will. And that's where Paul's pointing us, not to despair in our sin, not to confidence in ourselves, but full dependence on Christ. Because the problem isn't God's law. It's actually really good. It shows us our sin, shows us what's true. The problem is the traitor within us. It's the sin deep within us that has to be dealt with, that has to be overcome. And because it's in me, I can't overcome it on my own. I need someone, something from outside. I need Jesus. He alone can rescue me and rescue you. So as we wrap up this morning, what do you do with that? Well, one is just, I would encourage you, just be honest with God about what he already knows to be true. He promises if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. And so when you're chasing after Jesus and all of a sudden you get pulled back to that old self, is he like, well, see ya? No, he welcomes you back. Graciously, kindly, turn back to him. Then the other thing I would encourage you too is my big hope for you, one of our values, we all need friends, is that some of your best friends you find here through the church. Because it's other people that are gonna help you battle that, that you can be honest with and have those honest relationships with. And the reality is that doesn't happen just It almost never happens just on a Sunday morning. Like it means connecting somewhere deeper in a life group or in some point of connection where you can have a little more personal space for those conversations. And that's why we offer life groups and other opportunities like that. And so I encourage you to dive in and get connected in that way. Amen? All right. I was going to say something else, but I'm not. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing, and then we're going to call it a morning. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for Jesus, your great patience and kindness toward us. Help us to live lives that yield to that new person, that new man, a new woman within us that you've made new, and continually battle against and fight and put to death that old self. Father, thanks for Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen.